We're going to be in 2 Kings 15, and I know that means we're skipping chapter 14, and I'll tell you why. King Amaziah is a king of Judah, and to quote Gandalf, he's a fool of a toque. So what that means is, yeah, he wasn't that bad of a king, but the guy was a fool. He took on an army of Israel, that is, and he shouldn't have. He actually was warned against it. And of course, this is after Elisha's death, so maybe there's not a strong enough or well-known enough. It doesn't matter. He should have sought the Lord and as we've said repeatedly, gone to God's word to seek him, and then he would have corrected his behavior. But instead, he foolishly went into battle, lost everything, and the way that chapter 14 ends is actually, I'll just have us read verse 14 of chapter 14. Where it says this of King Jehoash of Israel. He took all the gold and silver, all the articles found in the Lord's temple and in the treasuries of the king's palace, and some hostages. Then he returned to Samaria. And that is how King Amaziah and his reign ends. He was taken captive in battle, and had tons and tons taken from Jerusalem itself. This is setting up something, and the reason why we're concluding today where we are concluding is because where we are headed, just to keep you abreast of these things, is to chapter 16, which is King Ahaz. King Ahaz is king in Isaiah chapter 7. Now, if you remember what we talked about in Isaiah chapter 7, that's where you have Emmanuel introduced as a theme, God with us, and it is addressing the very real threat of Israel and Aram. You remember Aram because Naaman was the great leader of the armies of Aram, and then Aram had all this success, essentially because God gave it to them, because they were making war against Israel, and then sometimes disobedient Judah. But it's all of this has been pointing towards the very real threat that is the northern kingdom of Israel, who has just taken captive the king of Judah and stolen from the king's treasuries and all this, and Aram. And we're going to be introduced to the king in Assyria, who is truly the real threat that God is sending. All right, so that's what we're going to cover today, and that's a lot. So that's why we're only going to focus in on these two chapters, so 15 and 16 if we can. If we get to 17, praise God, but chapter 15. This is a really fun chapter if you don't get caught up in the details. What I would rather have us do is think about the kings here that we're going to be introduced to in Israel, and how each of their reigns come to an end. But before we get to that, let's figure out what's gone on in Judah since Judah's king Amaziah was no longer king. So here we go, chapter 15. Could I have somebody else help us out? Read verse 1 and 2, and then verse 3 and 4. And 5 and 6, and then I'll finish out verse 7.
In the 27 year.
What? Yeah.
In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel. Azariah, the son of
Amaziah. Yeah, Azariah, son of Amaziah. Yeah. Yeah.
The other guy.
Yep.
King of Judah became the king. He was 16 years old when he became the king and reigned 52 years in Jerusalem.
That's pretty good.
His mother's name was Jecolia of Jerusalem.
Yeah. Verse 3 and 4.
He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father
Amaziah had done, except that the high places were not removed, the people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places.
And the Lord smote the king, so that he was a leper until the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house. And Jotham the king's son was over the house, judging the people of the land. And the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah?
Yeah, Azariah rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His son Jotham became king in his place. So that catches us up with Judah. But I'd be curious here. Did everybody have the name Azariah here listed for who this king was? All right, but we know who this is. Are you ahead of the game here?
Uzziah?
Yeah, this is Uzziah. Why does he have a different name here? I have no idea. In Second
Chronicles,
yeah, exactly. In Second Chronicles, it's so strange. His name is clearly spelled out as Uzziah, but here he's Azariah. So I don't know if it's like I'm king now. I'm going to change my name. I really don't know. But for whatever reason, in Chronicles, he's known as Uzziah, and also in the book of Isaiah, you know, Isaiah chapter 6, in the year King Uzziah died, right? What did he die from? This skin disease that's very briefly described. It's just a little reminder, the book of Kings is not trying to give you a detailed account of everyone's life. They are going to give you, what do we remember this king for? And that's going to be helpful as we go to the next section here. But just keep in mind, this is not a different timeline. We're not on a different track of history. This is the son of Amaziah, Azariah, who's also known as Uzziah. I know. But at the end of this, we're reminded in the middle of verse 5, he lived in quarantine while Jotham, the king's son, was over the house. Right, and that son Jotham is the one who becomes king. So, what's really interesting is we're then taken to the people of Israel. And like I said, I don't want to get caught up in the details here because that's not the point of the book of Kings. A lot of the time, you could say every single book of the Bible has an argument. Have you been keeping up with what maybe the arguments have been for the book of Kings so far? I mean, we could go all the way back to 1 Kings if you wanted to and talk about Solomon and where he went astray and where he got it right. But we've been through a lot of kings. And the point of going through so many is not to say, look at all these knuckleheads, but rather to say, where did they go astray? And when they got it right, how did they get it right?
I think they wanted to give us a list of who the kings were.
Well, yeah, in a very simple sense, yes, you need to know this is historical. This really happened. Similar to like the book of Numbers, it has a very boring intro and ending because factually speaking, these were the names of the clans within the tribes, and yes, there were a lot of them, and a lot of them died. But that's not the argument of the book. That's something that helps prove the point. So help us out here. When the kings got it right, how did they get it right? How did they become these great kings that we remember?
Well, they followed God.
Yeah.
And did, you know, what he had told them to do. And when they went out on their own and said, I'm king, I'll do whatever I want to do, then that's when they messed up, you know.
Yeah, absolutely. And that really is the point of all of this. And you can kind of think about this from the perspective of the kings who got it very wrong and then were corrected and listened to it. I think about teenagers in particular. No offense to teenagers. But teenagers, if you can hear the sound of my voice, listen and change. It's one thing to get a teenager to listen. It's another to get them to actually listen. No, do it differently this time. Yes, roll your eyes. I understand the words are entering your head. I need it to now come out and be shown through your actions. That's the book of Kings. If you really want to break it down to what it comes down to, it's you heard God speak, but did you do it? It's a privilege. You just think about American society right now. Not every family has two parents, but even the ones that do, if the parents can't get it through to the kid, no, I'm giving you wisdom so you can live longer, longer life. That's it. That's the whole promise God gave you. You're going to live past 20 if you listen right now. Anyway, that's the, yeah.
I don't know if you saw this or not, but last night on the news, there was a report where there was a parent on the on there talking about their son, saying that they were all the time in trouble and all of this, but nobody would give him, this is a father talking, but nobody would give him any help.
The police wouldn't help him.
The police wouldn't help him.
Raise his kid.
And he didn't know how to raise this kid, and nobody would give him any help. And the reason that his son was in all the trouble that he was in was because nobody would tell him what he needed to do.
Beat him.
Now, that I thought that was a really sad
thing
for a guy to go on television and say, my son is a crummy kid.
Yeah.
And I didn't really want him to be that way, but nobody would tell me how not to, for him to be that way. Mm-hmm. I mean, it never...
And he said when the police would get him, they wouldn't hold him long enough.
Yeah, they wouldn't lock him.
Because that would fix him? Because that would fix him.
I don't know. Yeah. But
I guess they didn't have to worry about him then when they had
that. I never once in the period, and I'm still in that period of fatherhood, I never once expected anybody else to tell me how to raise my kid.
I know, and I resented it if somebody did.
That's what I was going to say. Most parents now wouldn't want anybody to tell them.
Well, I mean, no. I meant that.
Yeah.
You know, I mean.
But I had a lot of people at work who would say, I have so much trouble with my kids. You know.
Yeah.
I don't think. And it would be young couples who would get married, and they'd say, I don't know if we can, we don't know how to raise kids because we were an only child or something like that. And I told them, I said, well, if you'll just love them and pay attention to what's going on,
right,
they'll be fine. But this guy, evidently, he was paying attention to what was happening, but he was off in La La Land somewhere, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
Because Jim indicated, here's plenty of good information here about how to raise your kid.
Yeah, Sam.
My oldest daughter is, she wasn't kind of brought up. I've got all girls, so God obviously knew what he was doing. He probably figured if I give you some guys, you'll make an unbelievable mess, so we didn't do that. So they're girls, but there is a place for discipline, you know. Yeah, the Bible tells you that God disciplines those he loves, and so it's, he gives you pretty good counsel, you know. I mean, where would you go other than God, you know? Who do you think is going to do a better job than God? And so I think that's what the whole Old Testament, to me, is a testimony and lesson to everybody that all the other religions in the world that depend on works,
yeah,
that you're working your way to heaven, or Allah, or wherever you think you're going, it don't work. Whether you're rich like a king or you're poor like the poor,
yeah,
it just doesn't work. You can't do it. And so without a Savior, you're a dead monkey. And yet people, they just won't go here, you know. So we should have a huge crowd this morning. And fill the churches, and he's looking to the government and the police. That's
one of the dumbest. He was just appalled that a cop actually came out and said to him, "We are not here to help you raise your kid."
Yeah.
He just couldn't believe that.
We're having the same thing problem with mental. Oh. A lot of the thing that they call homelessness is mental people that.
Right.
To do so.
Yeah.
So, but they figured out that if they want to spend a night inside where it's warm and get a shower, all you got to do is break a window out of a store or something, and they'll come and get you and take you.
Yeah.
And then, but they can't fix it. They just warehouse you in their place for a couple of nights and then throw you back out. So, you know, that it's not that people have tried it and they're struggling. It's that they just won't turn to God. They just won't come to the sources that God gave us for the answers that are right there if they would go to them.
That's what's crazy. But this was a black guy, and all the black moms especially talk about, you know, raising their kids in church and everything, but then they're the ones that are getting in trouble all the time, and I don't understand.
Really, there's like 80% of the births in the black community are fatherless homes.
Yeah.
There's no dad there.
That's so they can live more.
And mom works two or three jobs trying to take care, or else she doesn't maybe work at all, which is almost worse.
And they just keep having babies so they can get more help, more money.
Money. So, but it's all that was done by our government. Our government has set all this up, and so, you know, there's a price to pay. We're paying it.
When I said that I resented people telling me how to raise my, it's these people that have never had kids that I resent. I mean, they know all about how to raise a kid, and they are the first one to tell you that you're not doing it right, you know, and this and that and the other. And they have no idea what they're talking about. It's just like driving a car. You can sit and read a book, you know, an instruction book, the driver's manual, whatever you want to call it. But you don't know how you're going to react or how you're going to do it until you get behind the wheel and have a hold of that however many ton piece of equipment is. So, you know, I just cringe every time that I see somebody say, "Well, you ought to do this or you ought to do that," and then I find out that they've never had a kid, so they have no idea.
Yeah. Oh, goodness. Well, we'll return to the text here, but I do think it's a very helpful little comparison to think about what it means for these kings, not teenagers, kings, rulers of nations, to be just so wishy-washy, this way, that way, whatever gets me through the day. And that's what we're going to see as we go to the northern kingdom here. We remember there was a promise to Jehu that there would be four generations of his sons sit on the throne. And so far, God's kept his promise. So the next one in line is Zechariah. I'm going to pick up in verse 8. So in the 38th year of Judah's king Azariah, we remember this is the same as Uzziah, Zechariah, son of Jeroboam, reigned over Israel and Samaria for 6 months. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight. You're kidding. As did his fathers. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had caused Israel to commit. Shalom, son of Jabesh, conspired against Zechariah. He struck him down publicly. And maybe yours says something specifically about where. It's not in all the translations. Killed him and became king in his place. As for the rest of the events of Zechariah's reign, they're written in the historical record of Israel's kings. The word of the Lord that he spoke to Jehu was, "Four generations of your sons will sit on the throne of Israel," and it was so. So there you go. I guess Zechariah was the fourth generation there. In the 39th year of Judah's king, and I wonder if yours changes here to Uzziah. Does it? Okay. same king. Just want to make sure we had that in place. And the 39th year, so barely the next year, Shalom, son of Jabesh, became king. He reigned in Samaria a full month. yep. Verse 14, then Menahem, son of Gadi, came up from Tirzah to Samaria and struck down Shalom, son of Jabesh there. He killed him and became king in his place. As for the rest of the events of Shalom's reign, you know, being a month long, along with the conspiracy that he formed, they are written in the historical record of Israel's kings. Verse 16, at that time, starting from Tirzah, Menahem attacked Tifsha, all who were in it and its territory, because they wouldn't surrender. And this is a terrible phrase, but I hate thinking of how else to describe this. If this is just a euphemism, if we come up with like a silly word like abortion, people will start misunderstanding with what's happening. But here's how the Bible says it. In my translation, he ripped open all the pregnant women. That is disgusting. Yeah, that's what it is. It's evil. All right, verse 17. In the 39th year of Judah's king, Azariah, so we've switched back again in case there was any confusion, Menahem, son of Gadi, became king over Israel, and he reigned 10 years in Samaria. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight throughout his reign. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had caused Israel to commit. King Pul of Assyria, this is not the one we're going to hang out with for very long, but he invaded the land. So Menahem gave Pul 75,000 pounds of silver so that Pul would support him to strengthen his grasp on the kingdom. Verse 20, then Menahem exacted 20 ounces of silver from each of the prominent men of Israel to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria withdrew and did not stay there in the land. The rest of the events of Menahem's reign, along with all his accomplishments, are written in the historical records of Israel's kings. Menahem rested with his fathers, and his son Pekahiah became king in his place. So we do have a little bit of succession. In the 15th year of Judah's reign, or I'm sorry, 50th year of Judah's king Azariah, Pekahiah, son of Menahem, became king over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 2 years. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had caused Israel to commit, and then his officer Pekah, son of Remaliah, conspired against him. Are we keeping up with all these conspiracies? Okay. And struck him down in Samaria at the citadel of the king's palace. So he's in Samaria at the palace when this happened. With Argob and Arya, there were 50 Gileadite men, that's hard to say, with Pekah. He killed Pekahiah and became king in his place. And as for the rest of Pekahiah's reign, along with all his accomplishments, they are written in the historical record of Israel's kings. It's not in the Bible, in case you didn't know. All right. Very briefly, we're going to look at Pekah, and then I promise we'll take a breath. In the 52nd year of Judah's king Azariah, how many years did he reign again? Uzziah? 52 years. Yeah, okay. So in his last year as king, Pekah, son of Remaliah, became king over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 20 years. That actually is pretty impressive. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had caused Israel to commit. In the days of King Pekah of Israel, King Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria came and captured Ijon. This is the fella right here. This is the one who's going to cause a lot of damage. Abelbeth, Maaca, Jonah, Kadesh, Hazor, Gilead, and do you see this one? Galilee. In case you're wondering why Isaiah 9 starts out the way it is, you know, those walking in darkness in the land of Naphtali, and you guys remember this, yes? This is why. It's for this moment. All the land of Naphtali, and deported the people to Assyria. Then Hoshea, son of Elah, organized a conspiracy against Pekah, son of Remaliah. He attacked him, killed him, became king in his place in the 20th year of Jotham, son of Uzziah. As for the rest of events of Pekah's reign, along with all his accomplishments, they're written that same place. Okay, that was a lot. And I know it's really just too much for us to talk about everything there. And so I want to talk about, again, What is the point? And the Bible does this in spades everywhere. Repeats. It just repeats over and over. Are you getting the point?
Exactly.
I mean, that because that is how you talk to teenagers. Did you hear me? I'm going to say it again. sorry. But that's how it is you have to just repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. And I want to say the number one thing that's repeated in all this is not the conspiracy part, but that's obviously an after effect. That's an effect because of this cause. And it's repeated with every single one of these kings, that he did not, or he did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He did not turn away from the sins Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had caused Israel to commit. Just a little help me out here, if you don't mind. What was Jeroboam's great sins that he caused Israel to commit? Because it's not the Civil War.
It's idolatry, right?
It's idolatry, yeah. It's going back to the same mistake that Aaron led the people to commit at Mount Sinai back in Exodus. Moses is taking a long time. Everybody, give me your gold. I'm going to make some statues of golden cows. It's going to be great. Jeroboam does that and actually doubles it, makes two golden cows and puts them in two different places so that if you're in either one of these spots, you can be there in the presence, quote unquote, just hear the mockery, the falsehood of what true worship is, right? That Jesus and the woman at the well talk about in John 4. That's what they're discussing. Where do we worship? And Jesus is like, this is not the conversation. You're worshiping wrong because you're not a true worshiper. That is what Jeroboam, in I don't know how many hundreds of years prior, led the entire nation and every single one of these kings in succession or in conspiracy to follow. That's a legacy. That's a massive, massive legacy. And to have the 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel follow these false kings in this false worship for all of these years is incredible. But that's the repetition, and that's the point Kings is trying to make. If you're going to... let me say this a different way. So positively speaking, if you are truly worshiping, and your kids worship alongside you. They grow up in church. They see you. They hear you singing the songs. They hear, hey, I got to make it to Bible study on whatever days. They see the priorities in your life. You're worshiping. They say, mom needs 10 minutes. I need to go to my room and just be with God. Or they see you at the dining room table doing your studies and poring over your devotions, writing out your prayers. It takes a long time to instill that in a child. It does not take long at all to lead a life of false worship and get those to follow you, because it's a wide path. Do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. It's evil in the Lord's sight. And then you have this narrow path that says, here is true worship. Here is the true and living God who's revealed himself. Are you listening to him? Do you care about him? Oh, you looked at my life and saw all these inconsistencies. It's a really, really strong argument for faithfulness in the Christian life. It's a hard argument, though. Don't you agree? I don't know if you felt this way, but as a parent who is right in the throes of it, of an 8-year-old and a 4-year-old, it is like every single day my child is asking me, are you worshiping God or are you worshiping fill in the blank, convenience, ease, distraction, entertainment, things like that. So I don't know what that's like for where you're at in life, because I'm not there yet. And it'll probably look a little different too. But do you feel that experience, like those around you looking at your life and the longevity necessary to lead them to worship with you versus the short-term nature of I was worshiping something else. Yeah.
They see that mom and dad needs the time to be with God, but they haven't seen it yet.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a tough one. And it's weird for me because it's my job. My daughter just thinks I'm working. It's just like, no, I'm studying God's word because I need it. If I don't preach to myself first, I can't tell it to anybody else. She doesn't get that. So, say the least, she needs a mom. Yeah. Anything else to add to this?
It is kind of a spooky thing the way that this particular chapter goes back and forth between Uzziah and Amaziah, or Ahaziah.
Yeah.
Uriah,
whatever his name is, yeah.
One of those Uzziahs. I think elsewhere they refer to kings in other parts of the Old Testament, and the names they use are titles, actually a title.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know if that's true here or not. It's just spooky the way it goes back and forth. You know, it's hard to keep on track if you're trying to follow the names at all.
Yeah, and my name dictionary isn't handy to tell you what the name Azariah versus Uzziah means. I couldn't tell you. But no, things will, I might look up this afternoon. Who knows? But yeah, this is spooky in a few different ways, because like I said, Kings is not interested in the details of what specifically happened with the ups and downs. They want to tell you what's the legacy. What's the legacy of this king? Uzziah or Azariah, whoever in the world he is remembered for dying by his own foolishness.
I think that it's kind of interesting, too, that seemed like if they didn't like what so-and-so was doing, they just killed him and took over.
Yeah.
I mean, because like this one guy that reigned for 20 years, that was a long term. I mean, it's compared.
Yeah.
Like that one just was there a month, you know. So, you know, so you better, you know, be in everybody's good graces or you get your head knocked off, chopped off, whatever.
Yeah.
But I don't know. Maybe that's what the world needs today.
Well, I mean, do you know what's going on in Assyria right now? You know, or not Assyria? Goodness,
Syria.
Yeah, I mixed it up. There I go. In modern day Aram, if you will. Yeah, Syria. What's going on there? They're deposed. I don't know if king is the right word.
Yeah.
But yeah, that was something that was forged in a conspiracy. He took over, took the reins, and it was his until a new conspiracy came about, and now he was knocked off.
But you know what? It's sad to say, but look at all these shootings that are going on. Just like
The Wisconsin
girl that went in. I mean, this was in a Christian school, too.
Well, the cops didn't help the parents.
Yeah.
Yeah, raise her. That's right. They didn't help raise her, I guess. Evidently, the school teachers in that Christian school wasn't raising her very good either.
No.
I mean, it's just happening every day.
Yeah.
You know, and it's just so sad. If I get mad at you, watch out, I'm going to kill you, you know.
Remember, a lot of kids end up in Christian schools because they've been kicked out of all the
public schools. Well, that's true.
Yeah.
But I don't. It's just so sad.
Same message.
Well, don't you feel that Israel's kind of been a teenager throughout their history, and they still are.
Yeah.
I mean, they get it wrong. They get it wrong. And every once in a while, they get it right, but they still have it wrong.
Yeah, they get cocky when they get it right and say, look at us. I guess we've never made a mistake before.
Yeah, that's why it's so hard to get through to a teenager.
They're relying too much on what they think their legacy is, being the chosen people.
Yeah.
And thinking that.
They didn't read the book of Ezekiel where God left them. Yeah.
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 Where you're no longer my people.
Yeah. Jim, you were going to say something. I'm sorry.
No, I probably just got lost there. The other thing is that academically, you know, we learn to read through things and read through them.
Yeah.
Look for the punchline, the takeaway toward the end. And you can't really read it, like, especially 15 here. I mean, it's full of all these names. And if you read it that way, you miss about 80% of whatever's in there.
Right. Well,
so, you know, just reading through. So you got to read this part of Scripture completely different and try to get a hold of what their point is with the different kings and the periods of time they were there and who murdered who. It's really jam-packed, you know, more than the movies would never do that to you. They just give you one little short.
Right. Well, and even like the benefits that we have of just paragraph markers, breaks, and things like that. If you look at the ancient scrolls, there's none of that. It's just letters and words. And you're just like, oh my goodness. Like, it might as well be like you looking at one of the languages from Asia, you know, where it's just a character figure and another character figure, and it just keeps going. And like, Indiana Jones is not going to figure this out. There's no breaks grammatically. So what they've done, quite literally, is they have structured the entire book, First and Second Kings, as this giant X marks the spot. And so the epicenter, the main point that where the point is made most fully, is found at the middle. And so you'll build and build and build, and then you'll see the great thing that happens at Mount Carmel. And you're like, wow, God's really speaking. And then Elijah says, I'm the last one, and despairs. And he's like, God's not really speaking. But then God comes and speaks to him. And then where does it go from there? Well, finally we get Elisha. Someone's going to carry the mantle, literally. So Elijah leaves, and is God going to leave his people? No, he has Elisha. And Elisha, like, he's not just working on the northern kingdom. He's also working on Aram, that is Syria, with Naaman and with their success and with the way that they're going to be necessary for what happens to Judah. And it's this whole point that's just saying God is not silent. God is the one who is orchestrating all of these events to bring his people back around. He's going to keep this remnant. And of course, that's the point of Isaiah. But in Kings, it really is just this thing of saying God's word is not going to fail. Is there any circumstance in here where it makes sense for Judah to succeed with their countless failures and stupidity, frankly? No. I mean, they just had their king foolishly go into battle and basically give up the kingdom. I'm talking about Uzziah's dad, Amaziah. And they're going to have it happen again in a worse way. I'm sorry, we got to move on here. Just looking at the time. I want to finish up in chapter 16, which is essentially the entrance point for the Emmanuel passages in Isaiah, is talking about King Ahaz. And what you're going to see here is possibly one of the most dangerous things that you can do as a king of Judah, and that's to go to another nation and say, wouldn't it be nice if we had all these things? If you remember, why did Israel need a king in the first place when they got through with the book of Judges and entered into 1 Samuel? Why did they want to make a king?
Be like everybody else.
All the other nations have a king. We should have a king. And God said, no, I gave you the temple. Just go to the temple, get my word, hear what I have to say. Anyway, let's go ahead and read the passage. Could I have some help reading verse 1 and 2? And then, 3 and 4. Somebody else, 5 and 6. And then we'll stop after verse 9. So 7, 8, 9.
In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father.
But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, who the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree.
Then Rezin the king of Syria and Pekah the son of Remaliah the king of Israel came up to wage war on Jerusalem, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not conquer him. At the time Rezin, the king of Syria, recovered Elath for Syria and drove the men from Judah from Elath, and the Edomites came to Elath, where they came to dwell this day.
So did I?
Yeah.
So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and son. Come up and rescue me from the hand of the kings of Aram and Israel, who are rising up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent a gift to the king of Assyria.
Yeah. And verse 9, so the king of Assyria listened to him and marched up to Damascus and captured it. Which is the capital of Aram or Syria. He deported its people to Kir and put Rezin to death. Okay. So if you remember, King Uzziah's father, had Jerusalem plundered. He lost in a foolish battle to Samaria, to Israel, and they were able to go in and take all the wealth from the king's palace and the temple. Here, you have a very desperate king, Ahaz, who is just offering those things up. Assyria, come and save us so we don't have what happened before happen again. But he's genuinely just making it happen. He's offering it up free of charge, right? He says, yeah, plunder my stuff. Take all the wealth that I was able to bring up and get back. And my father did, and his father did. And so that's where we're at. And then I'm going to read here this very interesting part where King Ahaz has made himself a bondservant of sorts. You saw that in verse 7. He goes to the king and says, I am your servant. King Ahaz, in verse 10, went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria. When he saw the altar that was in Damascus, King Ahaz sent a model of the altar and complete plans for its construction to the priest Uriah. Uriah built the altar according to all the instruction King Ahaz sent from Damascus. Therefore, by the time King Ahaz came back from Damascus, the priest Uriah had completed it. When the king came back from Damascus, he saw the altar, approached the altar, ascended it. He offered his burnt offering, his grain offering, poured out his drink offering, splattered the blood of his fellowship offerings on the altar, took the bronze altar that was before the Lord in front of the temple between his altar and the Lord's temple, and put it on the north side of his altar. Then, verse 15, King Ahaz commanded the priest Uriah, offer on the great altar the morning burnt offering, the evening grain offering, and the king's burnt offering, and his grain offering. Also offer the burnt offering of all the people of the land, their grain offering, their drink offering. Splatter on the altar all the blood of the burnt offering and the blood of the sacrifice. The bronze altar will be for me to seek guidance. I know I've tried to repeat this a lot, but how do you seek the Lord, right? This is the number one question every single king should be asking. How am I seeking the Lord? Am I going to his word? Am I meditating on the law, the first five books of the Bible? Or do I come up with something else? This is a stretch. Verse 16, the priest Uriah did everything King Ahaz commanded. Then King Ahaz cut off the frames of the water carts, removed the bronze basin from each of them. He took the basin from the bronze oxen that were under it and put it under a stone pavement. To satisfy the king of Assyria, he removed from the Lord's temple, and I don't know if you have it, something different, the Sabbath canopy. Anyone else have something different?
Sabbath pavilion.
The middle of verse 18 here, removing from the Lord's temple. Okay, the king's entry. Yeah, so basically, like, how would the king himself enter the temple? It says if he has a specific pathway to take, right? So that's gone now. They had built in the palace, and he closed the outer entrance for the king. And that's it. That's where the book of Kings, as far as Ahaz, that's his reputation. That's every last bit of it, as far as this book is concerned. The rest of the events of Ahaz's reign, along with his accomplishments, are written in the historical record of Judah's king. That's Chronicles. Ahaz rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and his son Hezekiah, another important book, king in Isaiah, became king in his place.
he more or less sold the country out too. I mean, he gave it away.
Yeah, rather than being plundered, he gave it free of charge. He said, great, take it, it's yours. Also, can I take a look at where you worship? Assyria seems to be doing pretty well in battle. Clearly, you're worshiping a better god. And it's very interesting how it starts out with him simply following Jeroboam's lead, the son of Nebat. The original king of the north says, yeah, I'm going to worship that way. And we're told the extent of his worship in chapter 16, verse 4. Incense, he burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. This guy was religious. If you want to say it just a little bit, he is a fervent believer in everything. He says, yeah, I'll take a little bit of that, a little bit of that, a little bit of this, bring it all. And then he literally takes the element physically from the Lord's temple and puts it in this new altar of worship that is something totally different. Wow.
It kind of reminds you of when Paul was at Mars Hill.
Yeah.
And they had all of these statues for this god and that god, and then they had one for the unknown god. So
just to cover their bases.
You know, the whole thing.
Yeah. Yeah, no, that's exactly right. That is essentially who Ahaz is. And it's so interesting to think that this is the king who received word from Isaiah, don't be scared of Aram, that is Syria, or Israel. They're going to be destroyed. And you know who's going to destroy them? Assyria, because I say so. And upon hearing those words from Isaiah, what he does is goes and makes himself and sells himself out, sells out the whole country, sells all of his goods and says, here, take my stuff so you'll do the thing that God already told me you would do. Yeah. It's very interesting how we feel like we need to shore up the things that God has said with our own ways of, I want to make sure. Yes, God, you said that you would do this for me and my family, but I want to make sure.
I want to help you.
Yeah.
You need some help.
Yeah, clearly God needs all the help, right? Please hear the sarcasm. God does not need our help to accomplish his purposes.
I think it's like you referred to before, though, of the reason the people gave that they wanted a king was to be like everyone else, I think, see the same thing.
Yeah.
Hear that some of these places we think are doing better than we are, and so they must have a better god or something. So what they're doing has got to be better than what we're doing, right? Mm. And I think that conformity thing is a heavy influence in humanity. I mean, especially the younger people have it worse, but I think in everybody, they want to line up with somebody and say, well, Nathan's doing a lot better than me. I need to wear a black hat.
Yep. You've hit something there, though. I mean, all that we've done in modern times is individualized it rather than saying we as a people would be better as those people over there. Rather than doing that, now we've made it an individual thing where we look at somebody and what they have and what they have featured in their life as listed on the internet somewhere. And we say, they have the best life. I want that life. I'm going to do all the things that they're doing.
If they would just go back to the beginning of America, I can't think of which it is. Maybe Bethany can help me out because she's a scholar. But
designated scholar.
There's one document that starts out, we the people.
Yeah.
Declaration of Independence.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah.
See, I used to know all that stuff. That was before my maturity.
You still do. It's in there somewhere.
I know. I just can't find it.
Yeah, you can't always get to it, but it's in there.
But you know, really, you think about all these kings that we've studied about today. They were all immature people. I mean, some of them were 15 years old. Come on. what knowledge does a 15-year-old have? Mm. And some of them are only 6 years old. I mean, there's an instance, you know, I mean, they were just kids. So
yeah.
How would they know how to rule?
That's why they had good guides.
Yeah.
Well, you had the prophets in there.
Right.
See, I missed when I was 15. When I was 15, I knew everything. And then all of a sudden I hit 18 and I knew nothing. And I didn't know what happened because I knew everything at 15. What happened?
I know. I had six like that.
I think those are called boys.
Yeah, there you go.
Jim, you were going to say something. I'm sorry.
No, I what she said, I mean, we can go back to the beginning. If you look at the things that were established when our country chose to be independent of England and all the stuff that was going on, and we have like the Pledge of Allegiance. When I was a kid in school, every day we started the day out with the Pledge of Allegiance.
Absolutely.
And if you just listen to what is written in that, it's the whole story.
Sure.
It's the whole story about why our country is a great country, because we put God first, and now we're not, and look where we are. It seems to me to be very simple to take away from that what we've done wrong.
Well, you know where the scripture it talks about the judge about how everybody did what was right in their own eyes.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the problem that we had, was that, you know, for the longest time in the Supreme Court, that's the highest court we have. There's nowhere to go after that. And it was saturated with a bunch of people who had no respect for the Constitution. Ginsburg, they're still hugging and loving. She didn't like the Constitution, and she didn't believe in the Bible. They didn't believe in the... So what are you using to judge by? Pick something, right?
Yeah.
It's like a dartboard thing. So it's really no big surprise that we end up where we are. But God may not, hopefully he's not done with us, so maybe there's a way back. If he'll bring it, maybe we'll get a Hezekiah.
Yeah. Well, and it should be just pointed out, even looking towards Hezekiah, who has said about him the same thing that's said about Josiah, one of the kid kings who actually did follow the Lord, that there is not a king who was better before or after King Hezekiah. Hezekiah, if you look in the middle of Isaiah, was a fool. Again, he does this thing where he questions God and says, "Are you really going to do this? Are you sure? Are you sure we're not going to be destroyed again?" And God saves Hezekiah, and Hezekiah changes. So I do want to end our study for today, at least, on kings in this way, to say each one of these kings of Judah made a multitude of mistakes. And you think about our lives and the fragile nature of our influence on other people. A lot of times we think if we've lost that influence, we've lost this saying, look at my life, you'll see true worship. What we should actually be saying is, look at my life and how much I need God. I know Jesus, and I do my best to follow him, and I still fall short of what his plans are for my life. I need him more every single day, and so do you. I mean, that's really the message of Kings when you stop and think about it. And where's the hope in this? It's that these fools, these knuckleheads, can be some of the greatest reason why we need Jesus. They're the reminders that they're just like us. They're broken kings. And one day we won't be. One day we'll actually get to work together in harmony and spread God's glory across the earth and finally fulfill that great commission all the way back in Genesis. Multiply, fill the earth with God's glory. That's our purpose. That's our goal. And we'll actually do it. Because Jesus has done it for us. He's the true king we're looking for.
Lessons there about being poorly led.
Yeah, in undeniably.
Government created by God, but our choices were like Saul. They were all bad choices.
Yeah.
And they lead you off into the woods, and you find out it is not good there at all. Not only not good, it's not even sort of good. Yeah. And so, but, and yet, even now, you know, you see these things on TV, and somebody says, well, the healthcare is a mess. We need the government to get it. The government caused the mess? That's what are you talking about? Just like Ronald Reagan said, they're not the solution, they are the problem, you know.
I've heard that, yeah.
But they keep turning to government instead of God, you know, and essentially the kings were their government.
Yeah.
It didn't turn out good.
Yeah, well, that's interesting how that ties in even to that story you mentioned from last night to say what we need is someone to give responsibility to every single individual for their life and to say, hey, this is your responsibility. You had children, you're responsible for those children. They're not their teacher's problems or the policeman's problems. They're your solution that you provided to the world, or they're another problem. These are problems that God is the one who's ultimately going to fix.
Yeah, it's interesting. Channel 59, Fox News at 10 o'clock.
Yeah.
Their opening thing says, it's 10 o'clock. Parents, do you know where your children are? I think that's...
Do you care?
Yeah, that's the problem.
Well, they should have put that in there. Yeah, that's for sure.
It's just a tagline. We can't solve all the world's problems.
Exactly.
Yeah, well...
Yeah.
Well, I hope this has been fun. If nothing else, helpful as we've been looking at the book of Isaiah to see that God's promises do not come from a vacuum. And it really is the main point here to know that God's word is more than enough. It is able to make us wise, even unto salvation, as 2 Timothy reminds us in chapter 3, verse 14. Looking at these stories, we can look to Jesus all the more clearly. And that's what we're going to do this Sunday in Isaiah chapter 11. We're going to hear about a king who actually can make good decisions. And what does that lead to? And that's how I'm going to have us close out for Christmas in the book of Isaiah, at least, is to point to a king who is not capable of making these mistakes, who does create the world and a culture that can be at peace with one another and can find God because he's given it to him.
So same lesson is in the Old Testament as well, that from time to time they stumble on a good king like a Hezekiah or a Josiah. And the way they got things back on track was come back to God.
Yeah.
And God would relent and bless them once again until they got the fat and sassy and went down the tubes again. And then back for judgment, you got to come back to discipline again.
Yeah.
And so we haven't really... internalize that lesson. I don't guess that, you know, the answer is there. It's come back to God. It's not that there's no answer. You're just not using it. It's not government.
Yeah.
So if you keep turning to government, you just like the old thing, you keep doing what you're doing and you'll keep getting what you're getting. You know? And
what's the definition of stupid?
So the lesson's in there. You know, the lessons are there.
Yeah. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we do love you, and we thank you for those that you've given us that have been good rulers and good leaders, even those in our community. We thank you for those who are able to bring influence and change the culture that we're living in. But I pray that you would help us to see our role in that, our part in that, to look to your word and to be those who point to your word and then again, your grace. As we find ourselves forgetting ourselves, help us to look to you again and again, knowing that you have entered the world not with earthly solutions, but with the heavenly one. And this is what will triumph, and what ultimately is our hope for this world is that heaven and earth will be one when heaven's Son returns and makes it so. We trust you and love you all the more as the day draws near. In Jesus' name, amen.